The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Again, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You may be seated. The fear of man is nothing more than a subtle form of idolatry. It is the preoccupation over what others think of us rather than what God thinks of us, and thus putting people in the place of God in our lives. It is possible to desire people's approval or fear people's rejection rather than fearing God and keeping His commandments, that one can fall into a wounding snare, a wounding trap. And to fall into this snare will prevent us from knowing the joy and peace that God alone can give. To fall in this snare will hinder us from living a life as Christians that God has called us to live. And to fall into this snare will damage not only our reputation, but perhaps our testimony of being a Christian. So Solomon here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a helpful exhortation not to fear man. He knows that we are all capable of fearing man, that we are all capable of falling in this dangerous ditch, which is the fear of man. And so he wants to help us, he wants to strengthen us by giving us this exhortation not to look at men and fear them, but rather fear God Almighty. With that said, let me provide you with three ways the fear of man brings a snare. Three ways the fear of man brings a snare. As I've entitled this message this morning, The Peril of Fearing Man. The Peril of Fearing Man. We see first this morning that the fear of man brings a snare to the soul of the unsaved. And this may be among the most sad and complicated truths to accept. I think it would be safe to estimate that there are countless millions in our world who have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Countless millions who have heard that Jesus Christ, the God-man, the promised Messiah, died on a cross, and he died on the cross as a substitute for sinful men. And he was buried and rose again the third day, yet they refused to believe on Christ for salvation, and they refused to live for him because they are fearful of being shunned by their spouse. They are fearful of being ridiculed by their friends. They are fearful of being fired from their job. They are fearful of being perhaps excommunicated from a false religion that they are in bondage to. And so we see that the fear of man brings a snare. And among those who have grown up under the preaching of God's word, those who have been a part of many different organized ministries in the church, I have witnessed many religious people who are ensnared because they are afraid of what others may think of them. And if they truly place their faith and trust in Christ alone, in the finished work of Christ, and they become a true Christian, they will see that others will look at them and start the gospel train, the gossip train. And I can almost hear the thoughts of such people, people who have grown up in church who remain lost. Perhaps people who are here this morning, deep down they are miserable, deep down they are without the hope and the joy that Jesus Christ gives. Deep down they know that there is something missing in their heart and life, and that it is Christ, but they don't want to acknowledge it because they are fearing men. And I hear the thoughts already, I can't become a Christian. Everybody all around me thinks I'm a Christian. My spouse thinks I'm a Christian. My children think I'm a Christian. My parents think I'm a Christian. My pastor thinks I'm a Christian. My friends think I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, deep down, I'm miserable. I have no true love for Christ, no true love for Christ's kingdom, Christ's glory. But I cannot and I will not repent and believe. I will not confess my need. I will not, because everybody will know my hypocrisy. I'm afraid of what others will think and say. If that is you this morning, let me boldly encourage you to humble yourself before God. Let me ask you, would it be better to pretend all your life and go to hell, or let the truth be told while you trust in Christ and go to heaven? Which one would be better? Listen, I can tell you of testimonies of ordained pastors, pastors' wives, deacons, church members who came under the conviction that they were not truly born again, and the Holy Spirit enabled them to throw off the hypocritical mask and to escape the snare that the fear of man gives. And to this day, right now, they are preaching a message that Jesus Christ saves from the fear of man. At once they were trapped by the fear of man. Imagine a pastor in a youth group preaching the gospel to teenagers lost himself. A church member going through the motions, partaking of the Lord's Supper over and over, yes, even serving in a ministry, and they come under the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they say, I'm lost, and I will perish without Christ. I need to get right with Him now, and if I don't, I am doomed. But who cares what other people think if it's your soul's salvation? Yes, it may be true. You may be shunned by your spouse for becoming a Christian. You may be ridiculed by your family and friends for believing the Bible. You may be fired from your job if you receive the gospel and faithfully share it in the workplace. You may lose all people and all things here on earth. But if you have Christ and Christ alone, you have all that your soul needs. You have the greatest treasure on earth. And what shall it profit a man if he please the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man if one remains happily married to their spouse on earth and be miserably divorced from God in eternity? What shall it profit a man if he has all the friends one could ask for, yet dies not knowing the friend of sinners? It is foolish to remain an unbeliever only because you are afraid of what other people may say or do. Listen, if that is you this morning, you do not know what God may do if you take off the hypocritical mask and become a Christian. God may use your testimony to encourage others who are lost and in the church, lost and in your family, lost and in your workplace. Yes, they may think, well, I thought you were a Christian. Oh, no, that was just a form. That was me just going through the motions. That was religion. That was churchianity. But now I know Christ, and He has died for me. That may encourage others to start examining themselves. Do I know Christ truly? And does Christ know me? Am I born again? Do I have the Spirit giving witness that I am of God? Oh, if this is you this morning, repent and believe the gospel. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10, 34 through 37, Jesus continues and says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And those of you who have problems with your in-laws, you probably say amen. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." See, what Christ is getting at here, He says, you need to love me supremely. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you are loving others or loving the opinion of others more than God, you are not worthy of the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying there. It's not a soft message. It's not a Joel Osteen, your best life now. Every day's a Friday. Well, this is take up your cross and follow me. This is count the cost, and it will cost you to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the reason I encourage new believers to give a testimony from the pulpit before the church, before they're baptized in the baptismal waters, is because I want them to learn to fear God over man. Some of you may wonder, what? We've never seen this practice before. What's going on? You know, Jesus says, those who confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father. If one can stand up here before his own brothers and sisters in Christ and give a testimony, even if they stumble, even if they're a little bit nervous, this is really the first sign of evangelism. I've been saved. The Lord Jesus saved me. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not fearing man. I want to tell you the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And so share it. Share it with your family. And then go out into the world and share it with the lost. The fear of man brings a snare to the souls of the unsaved. I want you to see also this morning that the fear of man brings a snare to the obedience of the believer. And listen, sometimes to the best of believers. Think of those in Scripture who were greatly used of God who became ensnared by the fear of man. We have recorded for us two accounts of Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham, the friend of God, who feared man twice when he lied, saying, "Hey, Sarah, when we go down to Egypt, hey, Sarah, when we are before Abimelech, let them know that you're my sister and not my wife, because I don't want to die. I want you to twist the truth. I want you to forge this lie so it can save my life." What's Abraham doing here? He's fearing men rather than fearing God. Abraham's son, Isaac, following in the footsteps of his father in Genesis 26, lied before the men of Gerar, saying that Rebekah was not his wife, but his sister. Fathers, your children are watching and taking notice. It's no accident that Isaac followed the example of his father. He should have learned how foolish that was. And no doubt Abraham, I'm sure, would have told Isaac of these instances, and Isaac yet feared men. How about Aaron, the priest of God, Moses' spokesperson, making the Israelites a golden calf to worship when Moses was on the mount worshiping gods, and Aaron made this golden calf simply because the people desired and willed it. How foolish. What about Peter, bold Peter, big mouth Peter, who boldly declared that he was ready to follow the Lord to prison or to death, and was soon trapped by the fear of man when he was questioned by a maidservant whether he was one of Jesus' disciples or not. And the fear of man led to him not only to curse and to swear towards those who were around him, but also to deny the Lord three times. And if truth be told, we will confess that we have sinned many times by fearing men over God, alongside of Abraham and Isaac and Aaron and Peter. If truth be told, we will confess many instances in which we have had opportunity to speak for Christ and we did not, because we were too concerned about what others would say or do. If we were humble and honest this morning, we would confess that there have been many times that God gave us opportunity to do what was right and biblical, and we failed. Times where we refuse to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering as God commands us to do, and we have failed. Times in which we were surrounded by ungodly influences, ungodly music and movies, and we did not flee like Joseph. We did not flee from his influence because we did not want to offend anyone. What does the Bible say in Proverbs? The righteous are as bold as a lion. It's time that we get beyond kitty cat Christianity. It's time that we become lions for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time that we start living like we believe the gospel. Start time like we believe there's an eternity and there's a judgment to come, that we will give an account. That we would remember the prayer of Jonathan Edwards, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Oh, the fear of man is a treacherous trap. The fear of man will keep us from running the race with all of our heart and all of our might. The fear of man brings a snare to the obedience of the believer. A third point this morning, I want you to see that the fear of man brings a snare to the purity of the church. God's people should have a zeal for the purity of the church like the Lord Jesus Christ had for the temple. Remember in John chapter 2 and Matthew 21, in which Christ entered the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. What do you imagine the people said of Christ? This guy's lunatic. He's a maniac. He's lost his marbles. Call 911. Put him on the latest talk show. This guy's a fanatic. And Jesus had a true zeal for the glory of God and the purity of how the Father was to be worshipped. His zeal was not a zeal clothed with fierce anger and bitterness, hatred. No, his zeal was tempered with a holy love and humility. And we need this zeal. This Christ-like zeal is absent from most churches today because both pastors and members fear men. Now, I'm preaching to myself. I'm a pastor, all right? So let me explain. I'll begin with the pastors. What do I mean? Now, there are many pastors in our day entertaining goats rather than shepherding sheep. There are many pastors who are afraid to preach on sin, repentance, hell, the judgment to come because they want others to like their sermons and put it on Facebook. There are many pastors who water down the gospel and dress up the church to look like a prostitute, like a carnival or a rock concert. There are many pastors who refuse to uphold biblical historic doctrine, many who refuse to stand against pragmatic methods in reaching people, many who refuse to administer church discipline, many who refuse to confront false teachers and compromisers who are among the flock. And why? They say what they say and do what they do because they fear men. They are, as J.C. Ryle calls it, jellyfish Christians. They are jellyfish Christians because there is no backbone. Nothing to hold them up. Pastors have thoughts that follow. Pastors who fall into the winds of compromise. And they say, well, everyone else is doing it. If I don't change, I'll look old-fashioned. Well, good, we are to look old-fashioned. First century Christianity old-fashioned. What will others say of our church? My pastoral friends will look down upon me. They won't invite me to the next preacher's conference. What if I preach like that? If I do things like that, people won't return. If I preach like that, if I shepherd like that, like the Bible wants me to, I will make people uncomfortable. It's time that pastors, preachers, fear God over men. Listen, church family, you should desire me to fear God over men. You should desire me as your pastor not to be bought by the cheap gimmicks of this world. Let me give you a testimony. At one time, Mr. P.T. Barnum, head of the great Barnum and Bailey Circus, invited Charles Haddon Spurgeon of London to speak in the large tent at his traveling circus. He made every concession to make the offer attractive to Spurgeon. Barnum would provide the musical talent, unless Spurgeon wished to provide his own. He would provide any equipment or manpower Spurgeon desired. Spurgeon could speak as long or as short as he wished. There was only one basic stipulation. Barnum Circus Association would take the gate receipts and pay Spurgeon $1,000 per lecture. This was a generous offer in Spurgeon's day. Many would doubtless have said, "What a wonderful opportunity to reach people with the gospel," but not Spurgeon. Knowing it would be wrong to join hands with the world, he sent a reply to Mr. Barnum that says, quote, "Dear Mr. Barnum, thank you for your kind invitation to lecture in your circus tents in America. You will find my answer in Acts 13:10. Very sincerely yours, Charles H. Spurgeon." If Mr. Barnum looked up Acts 13:10, he would find these words, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The article says it is sad that not all Christians have such convictions. What this article is saying is we can't just reach lost people at any cost. We reach people according to God's prescribed method through His Word. One of the reasons why I quote him, why I read him so often, because he was a man's man. He would not be bought. He would not be persuaded by what's cool, what's hip, what's neat, what's fancy, what will attract the crowds. No, he remained biblical. And if you read his testimony of the times of Spurgeon, the downgrade controversy, many friends despised him. Many loved ones despised him and spoke against his back because he seemed to be just too old-fashioned. We need preachers who will not be bought. Perhaps there are some in here who may be future preachers. Listen, be a preacher who's not bought, a preacher who will stand firm in being convicted by the truths of God's holy word. But this is not only for pastors, this is also for church members. Members who fear men are to be blamed for the impurity of the church as well. Listen, there are members who will not go to their brother or sister in Christ individually. They will not obey Matthew 18:15 when they have been hurt or offended because they are afraid of confrontation. There are members who will not confront divisive troublemakers in the church because they are scared. Members who will not say no to the world, worldly friends, and worldly activities because they want to fit in and be accepted. Members who will not boldly uphold the truths and methods of God's word alongside of their pastor because it just does not seem to have an impact in their day and age. I mean, come on, it's 2017, get with the program. But dear friends, the purity of Christ's church is at stake. We are called to stand as soldiers of the cross through the winds of compromise. We are called to swim up current as the world floats down current. We are called to do what is right and biblical, whether it is popular in the eyes of men or not. And listen, we will not know the blessing of God in this place until God awakens us to fear Him over men. The purity of Christ's church. Why did Christ go into the temple? Why did He start turning over tables? Why did He make such a show? Because it was the Father's glory that people were preventing. And it was keeping unbelievers back from worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. It was a perversion of the gospel. And so there are times when the pastor gets red-faced and preaches certain things from the pulpit that cause you to do this. But it's because we fight a great fight. And our fight is not against one another. Our fight is against our enemy, the devil. And I want our church to stand up for the Scripture, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholly. And I want us all to be concerned for the purity of our church, not just the pastoral staff and the deacons, but all the church. I'm giving you permission. If I do something that you feel is unbiblical and not glorifying to God, you come to me any day, any time, and we'll talk about it. But I want you to be convincing me of Scripture and not just tradition, and not just of opinion. Please come. And I hope those of you who have come can tell I desire to humbly listen. And I gave you that in my vows when I first came, that I will humbly listen to all criticism and consider it in the light of God's holy word. We are co-laborers together. This is not my church. This is not the deacon's church. This is Christ's church, and we're all a part of it. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm asking you, let's go. Let's do exploits for the Lord. Let's, by faith, trust that God is going to do a great work here in this place. See how the fear of man brings a snare. It brings a snare to the souls of the unsaved. It brings a snare to the life of the believer. It brings a snare to the purity of the church. And what is the cure of fearing man? I see its danger. How can I be delivered? How can I be prevented from falling in such a trap? Well, it's very easy. The Bible tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. How can I be cured of the fear of man? Well, you remember the words of John Brown, how he said, we need to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men. That's what is going to help us to fear God over men, to remember that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, to remember, as Paul says in Romans, that we will all one day give an account. That is what will help us fear God over men. How was it that people were burned at the stake so that you and I can hold the copy of the English Bible in our hands? Because they feared God over men. We need that backbone. We need that courage. So as I conclude this morning, let me encourage you to mimic those in Scripture who were commended by God for fearing Him over men. Remember the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 who feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Remember the boldness of Samuel when he confronted Eli for tolerating sin in the lives of his children. Remember the courage of David as he stepped out of the crowd and slayed Goliath. Remember the bravery of Nathan the prophet as he approached the king, King David, when King David was living in sin and adultery. Remember the resolve of Daniel, who would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Remember Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember their decisiveness as they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol. Remember the fearlessness of John the Baptist when he told Herod that it was not lawful to have his sister's wife. Remember the words of John and of Peter when told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, who said, we ought to obey God rather than men, and carried on. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Are you fearing men? Husbands, are you being pushed around by a bossy, controlling wife when you're the head of the home? Parents, are you being pushed around by children and teenagers? You're the parents, you're the head of the home, and yet you're going to succumb to the will and wishes of your children. Are you fearing them? Every place of authority, we could insert example after example in which we fear men. But we ought not. We ought to fear God over men. Let me ask you this morning, are you living to please men or God? Are you trapped by the fear of man? Maybe you're a Nicodemus here this morning who needs to come secretly and confess your lost condition. Why did Nicodemus come secretly at night to Jesus? Well, he didn't want his friends to see what he was doing. There was a slight fear of man in that. But nevertheless, he did come. He did have his questions answered. And perhaps that's you today. I want you to know that I'm available after service. I would count it a privilege to open up the Word of God and talk to you about your soul and your salvation. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And maybe you need to get alone with God today and confess your sin of fearing man and ask Him for greater fear of Him. Whatever the need is this morning, I pray that God would help us to remember that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved.